Well, the text that I used to formulate the outline is verse 17, and verses 16 and 17 go together. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Verse 17 points back to the earlier portion of Romans 8, which begins with these wonderful words, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Praise be unto God. And as a result, there is therefore now no condemnation. Yes, thank you, Lord, that this is the case. What a wonderful position that is. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, in His work, by the power of the Spirit, brings us out from under condemnation, He doesn't lead us in a life that is just a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses. We talked about that this morning. He does lead us through this life, and it is rather like a wilderness journey. In our morning worship in Sterling, we've been going through selected passages in the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the things that you learn right away about the travels of the people of Israel, that 40-year sojourn, is that it was actually an 11-day journey that took 40 years. And that's pretty amazing. And God had a design in that. It was a wilderness journey in which God was testing His people. And Deuteronomy is quite clear about that. And we are, in a sense, in a wilderness journey in this life. And so there are many things that transpire in our lives as a result. And the text that we looked at this morning that has to do with suffering, verses 18 and following, explains this and how we ought to approach it. And you'll recall that we said that having been justified and brought out from under condemnation, we are to view the suffering of this world as not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. And we are to understand that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And we are also to understand that God works all things for good for all of His people. And that everything in the universe is ordered for your good. And that's an overwhelming concept, it seems to me. And that's where we are in Romans 8. As we look at verses 28 and following, let's read again verses 28 and then 29. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, this relates to the suffering. And if you look back up at verse 17, it says, "If indeed we suffer with Him, why? So that we may be glorified with Him." We have to go through this life in order to be glorified. And that's really what Paul is telling us. And now we launch into the end of these statements that have to do with suffering and begin to look at the wonder of the glorification that God has in store for us. Verse 29, "For whom He foreknew..." This is attached to verse 28 now. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." How is it that God has ordered all things for your good? Well, He's predestined you. He destined you before the foundation of the world. That's what the pre means, right? He destined you before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Dear believer, right? This is God's plan for you, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous thing that really is. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And I skipped over that word, foreknew, the idea of foreknowledge. I have a book in my library. It's called Love Before Time. And it's an exposition of this idea of foreknowledge. And the term foreknowledge here might be understood as love before time. In other words, God loved you before the world was. And it was God's plan before the world was to send Jesus Christ into this world to die on your behalf. And his plan has been always to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings do flow. Our text again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. The firstborn is the heir. The firstborn is the one who is the eldest son and receives the inheritance. And Jesus Christ is the heir of God. The heir of God. Capital T. He is the one who by his obedience receives the reward from the Father, which is everything. All glory and honor. And he is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He is the heir and the firstborn. And the design of God has always been that you would be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and share by the blessing of Jesus Christ in the inheritance that God gives to him. And that includes glory which is to come. Exalted glory which is to come. Again the text. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Those individuals, you and me, whom God designed before the foundation of the world, should be his people, must in this world experience the grace of God. And that grace must come home to us. Hence, God calls us. And we are called to God through Jesus Christ, by the Word of God, and by the power of the Spirit. A young man who joined our congregation, who was a student at Sterling College and a football player there, and began to come to church with one of the other young men. After hearing the gospel several times and worshiping with us over a period of time, wanted to unite with our congregation. And so I had the opportunity to meet with him one-on-one, and that was a real joy. And I learned in that time, when we met together, that this young man had grasped a lot of what we had been talking about, week by week, in Sabbath school classes and in the worship services. And he was going home one day during the holiday season. This would have been two or three years ago. He was going home one day and could see all the decorations. And he said, I thought to myself, do folks in the community really understand what all this means? And he said, it just came home to him all of a sudden. Boom. It means that Jesus Christ died for me. And that Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. and in his pickup truck, driving home one evening. God used his word and called this young man to himself. And he expressed that faith in Jesus Christ and was justified. So that's a wonderful thing, you know. It really is. And it was a testimony to me of the power of the sovereign God to do his work in bringing men and women to himself. And I thank God for that. I really do. Those whom he has predestined, he also called. And those whom he has called, he also justified. And of course, justification is by grace through faith. It's right standing with God. And Paul adds, does he not? Those whom he justified, he has also glorified. And God is looking at it as an accomplished fact. Of course, he's outside of time somehow, is he not? And so he can look at everything as accomplished. And he looks at you and me in this light as glorified. That's what Paul is saying. Again, our text. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And so you can contemplate the future as firm and as a surety, can you not? Because of what Christ has done. And that is part of our great hope. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And glory awaits us. Just want to take a deep breath and bask in it a little bit. And I think we need to do that periodically. Just contemplate it and give thanks to God for what he's done. And in our society, we rush and we push and we have precious little time to sit back and meditate and think on the good things of God. And that's why it's important for us to come to worship and just take the time to contemplate these things. Now Paul asks a series of questions. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What are you going to say? If God is for us, who is against us? If you are a member of the body of Christ and united to Jesus Christ, and you are a justified person, you are at peace with God, and there is no condemnation, in fact, sin has been condemned in you, and you have been given newness of life, and you are a member of the great and glorious body of Christ, that body for which Jesus Christ gave his all, and you belong to God, well, there's the question. In verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And who is it that can be against us? What's the answer? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Who can be against us? No one. Isn't that right? Isn't this what Paul is saying? Isn't this what Paul is intimating? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If God did not spare His Son, but delivered His Son over for us all, and I think the concept here is all of the elect, all of those for whom God designed that they should be conformed to the image of Christ. If God gave Jesus Christ over for us all, if God actually did that, and Jesus Christ bore our condemnation in His body on the cross, and as a result there is no more condemnation for us, if that really is the case, how is it that God will withhold anything from His people and from the church? How is it? Do you get the point there? That there's nothing that could possibly be withheld. Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He took it all for Himself, and He gained the victory for Himself and for His people. And so, as Paul says, in question form, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If Jesus Christ gained it all, and we are united to Him. And so, heaven is ours. Glory is ours. And we may rest secure. And it seems to me that that's the point. And Paul proceeds then to ask a further question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? In other words, in the courts of heaven, who is it that will come forth in the final analysis and bring a charge against the elect of God and undermine the work of Jesus Christ? Anyone? Anyone? No. The devil will try. And you remember the story of the devil going before the Father and talking to the Father about Job, and God the Father saying, "You remember my servant Job?" And the devil says, "Yeah." And you let me go down there and hassle him, and you let me go down there and deal with him and get him in his skin and bring disease upon him, he'll curse you to your face. You know what God said? Give it a try. Give it a try. Because it won't work. In the final analysis, it will not work. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he will try to do it. He tries to do it in this world, and he tries to do it before God. Ultimately, no one can bring a charge against God's elect. That, dear friends, is powerful truth. Who is the one who condemns? Who would dare? Who dares to say to any one of God's people, "Damn you," or "To hell with you"? Oh, some people will try. Are there words of any avail? None. None. Why? Christ is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Christ is the one who, once again, took the condemnation. He died. He not only died, but He was raised again from the dead. It was a bodily resurrection. And the centerpiece of Christianity is the resurrection. And despite the hoopla at this time of the year, the central holiday of the Christian church is the resurrection and the celebration of the resurrection. He was raised. It is Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of God the Father at the place of authority over all of the universe. And the basic Christian confession, once again, is Jesus is Lord. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 9? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not just a confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, but it is a deep and abiding faith in the heart that God actually did raise this Jesus from the dead and that He reigns supreme. He is the ruler of the universe. And Christianity, dear friends, is reality. And this Jesus intercedes, Paul says, for us. So, who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Next question. Who will separate us then from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will tribulation? No. Having troubles? How many have troubles? Yeah. We all do, do we not? Tribulation. Being put in a situation where, as it were, the crowd just and the throng move us along. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been in a crowd and there's nothing you can do. But you have to go with the crowd. When the crowd goes this way, you don't have any choice. Because that pressure is on. And sometimes that's exactly how we feel on the inside. Distress. Being put in a tight situation. That's actually what the word means. In a tight place. How many of you have ever felt like you've been in a tight place? I certainly have felt that way on occasion. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about work or school or family or whatever. Separation from Christ? No. Persecution. Persecution comes in very subtle ways. In Sterling years ago, I was interested in serving on our city chamber of commerce. And of course, Sterling's a little town. You know, it's 2,000 people. I mean, the residence halls at KU are bigger than our town. It's a small place. So, at any rate, when there was an opening on the Chamber of Commerce, I went and talked to the banker in town who was president of the Chamber of Commerce, but he was one of the officers and he was doing the recruiting. And I said, I'm kind of interested in serving on the Chamber of Commerce. And he looked across the desk, kind of like, well, who are you? Why would you want to be interested in that? RP preacher, give me a break. You know, like, okay, there's the door. And, you know, those things happen. And You know, you have to fight your way in some of those circumstances. Because, well, a Christian guy, what in the world is he interested in being on the Chamber of Commerce? And it's subtle, isn't it? It's subtle. But it comes. And oftentimes it hurts. We have a lady in our congregation that's going through a very nasty divorce right at the moment. And you know why she's going through this divorce? She's a Christian lady. And her husband's a member of The Way International, which is a vicious cult. And he said to her, "You either join me in this cult or I'm leaving." And this lady is suffering for Christ. Will that separate her from Christ? That persecution? Never. Famine. Now, it's hard for us to relate to famine, isn't it? Hard for me to relate to famine, personally. Although I remember as a very young Christian in Korea, seeing little children with their distended bellies because of hunger. GI babies that were literally thrown away because the Korean people didn't want them. And they're picked up by orphanages. Or nakedness. It's hard for us to relate to that one too, but we need to think about those persecuted Christians in many places. Peril. Being in perilous places, perilous times. For me, the perilous place was South Vietnam. And I remember driving around in a Jeep in South Vietnam and seeing vehicles up the road or behind me getting blown off the road. Peril and sword. And the word sword here is a literal term, and it refers to violent death. And of course, the stories have been told about folks at Columbine High School in Colorado, challenged about their faith. What does Paul say? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul quotes from Psalm 44. And Psalm 44 is a psalm in which the Israelites do a little bit of complaining about how God puts them to the test and runs them through the fire. And they have to confess that it is for God that they are being put to the test. And it is for God that they are enduring some of the sufferings that they endure. And it's the same for you and me. Paul applies this to you and to me. Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And in the world, or from the perspective of the world, are Christians worth anything? Are Christians of great value? Christians, in the thinking of many people in the world, are the offscouring of the earth. Sheep to be slaughtered. But in the eyes of God, precious. In the eyes of God, precious. And so nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And Paul concludes with these tremendous words then. "For I am convinced." I'm convinced. I wonder if you've ever uttered those words about anything. I'm convinced. I am convinced, Paul says,
not about worldly matters, but I'm convinced about spiritual matters, about Jesus Christ and His love and what He's done. And even in the midst of distress and peril and ill health and becoming aged, I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when Paul says any other created thing, he means any other created thing besides death or life or angels or principalities or things present or things to come or powers or height or depth or anything. You take that list and add to it however you please. And there's nothing. Nothing in this universe created by God that is capable of separating you from the love of Christ. And the reason that this is the case is that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the one that framed it all. He is the Lord of the universe. And if there is one atom that is out of the control of Jesus Christ, nothing is in the control of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, therefore, in the created universe that can possibly shake you loose from the hands of the Savior. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Well, we again just have to take a step back and rest in it, don't we? And we just have to say, Lord, I'm yours, and I thank you for that. You brought me out from under the guilt and debt of sin. You're taking me through a life that has many challenges. And you're taking me to glory in your time. And in the interim, nothing can stand in the way of your plan for me. And that's not because there's anything special in me or anything good in me, but it's because it's your plan and it's your purpose and you're the King. And when we come, celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we remember, do we not? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. And we remember, the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And we remember, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we come, giving thanks to God, and embracing Jesus Christ.
performed it all on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace, for your love. Thank you that you did not spare your own Son, but sent him into the world for our deliverance. You delivered us from the power of sin and death and the devil. You're in the process of preparing us for glory which is to come. And there's nothing that will separate us from your love, because you are the King and you are the Lord and you are the true Master of the universe. We are constrained to bow before you, to give you worship and adoration, because you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and might and power and strength. And as we come, O God, to the table to feast upon Christ, we pray that you would truly feed us and that you would confirm to our hearts these great truths that we have been speaking about, that there is no more condemnation, that these sufferings and troubles and persecution that we may go through aren't worthy to be compared to the glory revealed to us, which will be revealed to us. And that, O God, nothing can separate us from your love. Confirm these great truths to us by the power of your Spirit, through your word, and through the sacrament, we pray. In Jesus' name.